Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Skip to verse 8, last part. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if you couple those two together, it captures, I think, the essence of what God wants me to speak on this morning. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, ... Y'all with me? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My assignment is to reintroduce you to the cross. Let's pray. Father, for the next few minutes, would you speak to our hearts in such a way that it would transform our lives for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now I want to read more of a fuller context. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Begin with me, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, that word bowels means heart there in the King James. Verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Notice that word like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice the selfless sacrificing going on in this admonition. And then we get to our core text, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's as if the writer was saying, now that you have been given the tools of the cross, work out your own salvation. You have been equipped with what you need to know to serve God. Now work it out. Amen. Amen. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, we're not doing our will, are we? We're doing his will. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And the reason he's so emphatic about this, without murmurings and disputings, is if you consider the context of the passage, you understand that he's talking about living a crucified life with Christ. And if we let the human side of us that is not saved, that flesh of yours and mine, it will murmur and complain every time something costs us for Jesus. And so he's teaching us a very valuable lesson. If you want your sacrifice for Jesus to count, you're going to have to drop the mully grubs. Quit your murmuring and complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's saying, you are my representatives in the earth of the message of the cross. And if they see you whining and complaining because your religion costs you too much, how attractive do you think that's going to be to them? You're supposed to be lights in the dark. And when they look at you, they're not supposed to see your murmuring, bickering, backbiting and complaining and worrying, all this. They're supposed to see you sacrificially, lovingly, giving yourself to the Lord with joy and happiness about it, and act like you actually enjoy serving God, even if it costs you. Now, you want to attract somebody to Jesus, let them know how much he's worth to you. Amen? Some people like to tip God. They give him their leftovers. You know, once they no more their clothes out, they'll donate it to charity in a trash bag where they have to pick it out, iron it, and throw away half of it and wash the other half. Can I get an amen? Nothing wrong with giving away clothes if somebody might need them. You ain't going to. I'm just saying sometimes we get that mindset, don't we? We're just like, okay, God can use this now that I'm done with it. What happened to giving God the first fruits? What happened to giving God your best and not your worst? What happened to giving God your youth and your young years instead of waiting until you're old, tired, and wore out, and now I'm going to serve God now that I'm retired, now that your energy's gone, now that you, can I get an amen? What happened to putting the kingdom of God first instead of last? And so it's my job this morning to reintroduce the cross to anybody that will listen, because there's a leaven that has leavened the whole lump. It's called prosperity gospel preaching, so-called. It gives you the illusion that this Christianity, if worked right, will land you in a effortless, comfortable zone to where there's no friction and everybody's bubbly and cheery and happy and hunky-dory, amen, that you're going to be, you're going to have plenty to eat, you're going to have plenty of money in the bank, your bills are going to be paid, you're not going to have any health problems, and blah, blah, fill in the blank. There's this leaven that has creeped in to this idea of Christianity that we can take the path of least resistance and get the best results. And so we create our church services to be more comfortable to the seeker. They call it seeker friendliness. We don't want anybody offended, so we got to be careful how we craft our words. And I've never seen so many wordsmiths in all of my life, preachers that can get up like politicians and fill an hour worth of speech and say nothing about Jesus. Kind of, not the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible actually calls it another gospel. If you preach any other gospel than what's in the book, and I want to tell you that you say, well, that hasn't affected us. That's not the way I believe. Well, let's let the fruit speak for themselves. Let me ask you where the fruit is, that the fruit of sacrifice, the fruit of putting yourself last and Jesus first and others second. Where's the fruit at in your life? If you haven't allowed this to creep in and coach you into a comfortable Christian experience, then where is your commitment to the cause of Christ? Where is your commitment to faithfulness to his name and to his church? Where are the people who are the soldiers who will endure hardness and that won't run at the first sight of trouble? The Bible says, he that fleeth in time of trouble is weak. Amen. Listen, don't be a weak soldier. It's going to get tough. It's not if, but it's just a matter of when. And then it's going to happen real quick. But I just want to know, where are the soldiers of the cross today? This idea of we've referenced it before, what some might not admit, but it is essentially a crossless Christianity. We've taken all the blood, gore, and guts out of it. We've polished the cross and dangled it on a pretty necklace with golden layers and silver sockets. Can I get an amen? But where's the blood? You know, some people complain because of what Christianity cost them, and really what they mean is somebody disagreed with them in a church service about something they wanted to do, and because they didn't like it, they're being persecuted. But the Bible says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, unless you're bleeding, keep your mouth zipped. Can I get another amen? Now, I'm not trying to be cruel and ugly. I'm just trying. If we want to know where the power of God is at, we're going to have to get back to what the cross is really all about. Now, I know that I heard a statement one time that was made, and I think I might possibly understand what they meant by this, but I don't like the connotation that comes with it, whether it was their intention or not. And it was the statement that Jesus has already died for the world, so we shouldn't have to. Tell that to all the martyrs that's died for the cause of Christ throughout history. Tell that to the ones that were instrumental in you holding the King James Bible in your lap this morning because they died a martyr's death, burning at the stake because the religious elite did not want them to give the people what the Bible actually said because they wanted too much power and control over what they wanted them to believe that it said. The truth is, I can't promise you, and neither does the Bible promise you, that you won't die a martyr's death. I think what's happened is because of our limited experience in the church world of America, because we've been so comfortable for so long with religious freedoms and lack of real persecution, we've gotten so comfortable that we have evolved into some kind of a doctrine of devils that just assumes that if your Christianity is costing you too much, maybe you miss the will of God, because God wants you to live in green pastures and drink by still waters, and they never tell you about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I get an amen? Listen, there's some balance to this thing. I don't deny that there's not blessings for the Christian. I don't deny that, but also I do deny emphatically that Christ is promising you a bed of roses as you serve Him. The reality is, it's going to cost you some things. If you're living for God and you're doing it right, it's going to cost you. And if it's not costing you, something is awry. Something is wrong. There's some lack of commitment. There's some avoidance of trouble. There's some skirting around or shirking responsibility. There's something going on for someone to say they're a Christian, but that it doesn't cost them anything personally. I want to introduce to you or reintroduce the actual cross of the Bible, not this artificial cross that's being promoted too widely today in many churches both here and around the world. First of all, though, in order to understand the cross, we first need to look at the Christ of the cross. In verse number 6 of our text, the Bible said of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's pretty plain put. It simply means that Jesus had no problem identifying as God because He was God in the flesh. Amen. Now, some of the newer translations completely make that sound exactly opposite of what it says. But I'm telling you, the deity of Christ is on full display in this verse. Let me get some water. This shows us His deity. And I want to make a statement. I want you to listen real closely. The greatest injustice in all of human history is that our perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died a sinner's death when there was no fault found in Him. He was perfectly innocent. If you want to talk about injustice, He suffered the greatest injustice of them all. If you want to get technical. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What does that say of those who start murmuring when they suffer injustices in the church for serving Jesus? Does it really give us any right to bow out or to quit just because we were done wrong for doing right? Just because somebody started talking about you or spreading rumors about you that were not true, does that give us any right to, by the way, we were right and they were wrong? Well, so was Jesus right and His crucifiers wrong, but He yielded to the process. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus here on the cross, even though he was God and even though he had every right to defend himself and protect himself from dying, the death of a thief, the death of a sinner, the great injustice took place anyway. Everything about Jesus' earthly trial was erroneous. It was done at night. It wasn't done in public like it was supposed to be done. There was no fair trial with Jesus. They skirted everything around behind shadows and in dark rooms and corners and closed door meetings. They connived and everything about it. It would be if justice was rendered, they went back and investigated the process. They would have found that everything about the judicial system of that they was corrupt to make that happen. And yet Jesus did not defend himself, nor did he prevent the injustice from occurring to himself, because Jesus had a greater mission in mind. But I want you to understand that's point number one. In fact, Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 16 says that he is altogether lovely. Amen. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is perfect and he's flawless and he's spotless. Amen. He was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and his blood was pure. That's the reason he could become a sacrifice for you and I and appease the wrath of God on your behalf, is because when his blood was shed, it was perfect in the eyes of God. There was no spot, there was no blemish, there was no wrinkle, there was no sin on Jesus' account. And so Jesus was the only one available to die for mankind, and that's why he went to the cross, and that's why he took your place and my place, because he's the only one that was qualified. And even though he didn't have to do it, he willfully laid down his life for you and me. This is the Christ of the cross that I reintroduced to you today. Note now then, since we know what the great injustice was, let me say something else. The only injustice that could be greater than what they did to Jesus is when we who are called to be crucified with Christ impose our innocence in an effort to avoid unjust suffering in his name. Did you hear what I said? What right do we have who insists and impose our righteousness when we're suffering for Jesus and they're lying about us? Whatever happened, how did we get here to where we make more efforts in self-preservation than we do gospel exclamation? You remember when Jesus was in the garden with Peter and Peter took out a sword fixing to fight them soldiers, and Jesus said, "Put up thy sword." Then he asked, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now?" But he didn't. He's teaching us that self-preservation is not the way of the cross. If we're going to really make an impact for Christ, we're going to have to, and this is going to sound crude, but we're going to have to get over ourselves. Myself included. It's not about me. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the times I've whined and complained and cried and felt sorry for myself over what this thing's costing me. Lord, forgive me. That pales in comparison to what Jesus did for me. And I'm afraid that what happens is when we start murmuring about it, we've taken our eyes off the cross of Christ. And we need to learn that we are crucified with Christ. That means that we are to suffer with him. Oh, but we don't want to hear that today. We want a comfortable ride all the way to the pearl gates of heaven. But I'm going to tell you, it's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be more difficult days probably than easy days. But you have a great shepherd. And the psalmist David did say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You know what that tells me? that as I'm crucified with Christ, because death could not overcome him, amen, death's not going to have the last say in my life either. That resurrection power will have the last say. The crescendo of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the effects it has in his church. Can I get an amen? And if you want to get to resurrection morning, you cannot bypass being crucified with Christ. May I suggest to you today that we've tried to can Christianity into a simple, real basic recipe so that we don't require too much of anybody. If you'll just show up every time we have church and every time we have a meeting, and if you'll pay your tithes and try not to sleep around with other people's women, you'll be all right. Amen. I mean, seriously, though, we've got this little list, and as long as they be in here, and mostly if they tithe, then we're good with them. Can I tell you something? God don't want your tithe if he don't got your heart. You think God needs your 10%? The Christians first gave him themselves to the Lord. God's not looking for 10%ers. He's looking for 100%ers. It's all his. Amen. It's all his. And if you can give more than 10%, you will, because he told you to, because you love him, because you want to. It's not about the tithe. It's just about the heart, isn't it? Amen. So, but we like to have this little religious list that if I check off this five or six things this week, I'm good with God. But I want to ask you a question. Is the death of the cross working its effect on your personal selfish ambitions versus the will of God for your life? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Bible said, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, not weekly, daily, and follow me. I'm talking about the Christ of the cross and his invitation for us to take up our cross with him. Not to lay it down. I was going to have some props, and it didn't work out this morning. I wish I did. But I want you to think about how that Christ willingly went to the cross, and we'll get to more of that in just a minute, but how that is also an example for us. Now, I'm afraid that too many have laying their crosses down for temporary crowns, assuming the winner's position atop their man-made thrones while altogether missing the mark of true Christianity. You're not done till God says you're done. Amen. Have you ever heard of delayed gratification? Amen. You know what the Christianity should be for you? Delayed gratification. It might cost you on this side of eternity, but you're good to let things settle on the eternal side of things. You're good to know that one day, after a while, in the sweet by and by, it'll all be better. But how many Christians today are living selfish realities? I knew this would be heavy. Anytime you get to preaching on being crucified, it silences the flesh. Things get quiet as we meditate, because we all are challenged by this. But I got a question. Will you not suffer for him? If you will not, then you shall not reign with him. Church, do you want the power of God and the power of his resurrection? Then you need to learn the fellowship of his sufferings. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. We are strangers in a strange land. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. And what happens then to strangers is we get ostracized. We get criticized. And they think there's something strange and weird about it. Closer you get to Jesus, the fewer friends that you find. The closer you get to the cross, the more they flake out. Amen. I'm checking out now. It's done cost too much. Jesus said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my body, you shall have no part with me. And just about every one of them abandoned them. And in John 66 there. And then Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? What Jesus was saying essentially was, to embrace me is to embrace me with the cross. Everybody wants Jesus on resurrection morning, but they don't want Jesus on the cross. They want the benefits of resurrection without the sacrifice of the cross itself. So we see the Christ of the cross. Number two, we see the cost of the cross. In our text, verse 7 goes on and says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbling himself to be servant of all, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cost of the cross. Note, it will cost you the following things. You ready for it? Excuse me. It'll cost you, number one, your reputation. Your reputation. That's what others think they know about you. It'll cost you all that. You want people to have the right impression of you, don't you? I do too. But you might as well forget that. If you go to trying to please people, you'll be up and down like a yo-yo. And eventually you'll lose your mind trying to please everybody. You please Jesus, lose your reputation. Don't give a flying flip what they say about you if you're obedient to God. Amen. We good in the country church to say that? Amen. You'll lose your reputation. Number one, you'll lose your position. The Bible said that he became a servant and humbled himself. He was sitting on the throne, and now he's the lowest of the low. Think about how low Jesus went. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Every murderer, every adulterer, every rapist, any kind of sin you could imagine that's forgivable. Amen. And there's only one sin he won't forgive, and that's breaking communication by offending the Holy Ghost and blaspheming him. Amen. But anything, all that piled on top of Jesus, it won't get any lower than that. Jesus went as low. You say, I've hit rock bottom. No, you didn't. Jesus went way lower than that for you. You're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose your position. Become a servant to all. I'm talking about what it looks, the cost of the cross. You say, I'm carrying my cross, I'm paying my tithes. Have you lost your reputation for Jesus? Have you made yourself a servant to all? You'll also lose your will. He said it became obedient. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lose your own will. It's not about what we want, is it? It's about what he wants. And maybe God is calling you closer, saying, now, if you're going to get this close to me, your will is going to have to be left at the door. You know why God so graciously requires that of us? Because there's no other way that'll work. See, we get angry with God when he tries to remove our will from us, when we feel like we're so right. Especially. And we think that this is going to hurt. But what the great physician is doing is he's healing us. He's detaching us from a will that's broken by the taint of sin and misunderstanding and limited knowledge and insight and wisdom. God says, you're going to have to trust me. Let go of your will. Just let it go. Trust me. I'm wondering where the Christians are that are allowing the Holy Spirit the process of removing the resistance to God's will being done. That are removing, Jesus said to Paul before he was renamed Paul, his former name was Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks? Why are you resisting my work in your life? Paul and Peter and many of the disciples were no different than you and I. at the prospects of being martyred for Jesus, being crucified, for being identified with Christ, there was quite a bit of resistance for self-preservation reasons. I don't know that I'm ready to commit to the death. I don't know that I'm ready to let my whole world be turned upside down just to follow Jesus. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I don't know. Surely God wouldn't require so much of me, would he not? Would he not? If it means healing you. I'm talking about giving our will to God. He loves you too much, and he loves me too much to leave us in the spiraling condition of self-destruction we call our own willings and desires. We'll have to, it'll cost us our will. We'll have to become obedient, and then ultimately it'll cost us our life sacrificially. He became obedient all the way to death. That's everything. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again, that salvation is free for us, but becoming a disciple of Jesus will cost us everything. Remember that bunch Jesus told about, said they received the word with joy, but then by and by, give a little time, because of the word, they were offended. They parted ways with it. They were happy at first. What happened? Well, they realized they didn't count the cost before they embraced it. They were premature in their assumed level of commitment. And what we have today is many who up and make a profession of faith. Young people, hear me well. I love you guys, and I'm proud of y'all for giving your life to Jesus, but I want to challenge you with something. When the going gets tough for serving God, don't bail out on God. It feels good when your sins are washed away, when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that freedom in Christ is there, but now the devil's going to try to wring you out. And the real test of your commitment to Christ is not if you can say yes in front of a church in one church service, but if you can say yes to Jesus in front of the world day in and day out, and do not change because he is your Lord. It's easy to say amen in church to God, but can we say amen to God at the workplace? Can we agree with our Heavenly Father's will? And I believe that Christ is saying, I want the resurrection power to be at work in your life individually and in your life, Washington Heights Baptist Church, collectively. But we must all survey the wondrous cross and ask ourselves these questions. Have we or will we allow it to cost us our reputation, our position, our will, and ultimately our life for the cause of Christ? Costs, they're severe. I'm not talking about to get you to heaven. I'm talking about to get you to where you're making an impact for God like he called you to. If this is the way Jesus had to do it, to reach all of humanity, this is the way he's going to do it through us. Is when we yield to the process of having the same mind of Christ to become obedient all the way unto death. I almost titled this message, Kill Me If You Must. I wished I had a cross up here I could just lay down on and hand somebody some hammer and nails and illustrate for you what that might look like. Could you imagine when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came up with the soldiers behind him? He's going to kiss the one to identify who they were to seize. Before that event, Jesus set the stage for it, and here's how he did it. At the Last Supper, he said, "That thou doest, do quickly." He didn't say, "Can you put it off just a little bit longer?" Like we would. Maybe today's not the day. Maybe we can do that tomorrow. And then tomorrow, just hold up a minute. We're always dodging, trying to wiggle our way off the cross. We're always trying to avoid dying to self, aren't we? We're, oh, surely, God, you don't expect this much of me or my church. Surely, Lord, this is not what it's going to take to really have the power of God at work in my life and in my family's life and in our church life and in our community. But the whole time, God is trying to teach us how to have the attitude of Christ. What thou doest, do quickly. Jesus knew the only instrument that would open the blinded eyes that put him on the cross is for him to enable them to do it. The cruel cross would later open many of their eyes. And Jesus was willing to use that so that their eyes could be open. Many of us would just let them go on to hell for all we could cared. Praise God. They reprobates anyway. They want to treat me like that. I don't have to put up with this. I'll go where I'm celebrated, not where I'm aggravated. Amen. We say all this junk. But Jesus shows us to go right up into the midst of the enemy's camp, lay the three spikes and the hammer in their hand and say, have at it.
Yes.
What if something dies? It will. What if you lose something? You will. But I want to ask you, what if? What if you lose something? What if something dies? What's the worst that could happen? Maybe the best thing that could happen is you'd wake up 3 days later victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and God give you a whole new life that you didn't even know existed because you was willing to do what God said do. Man, this is deep, ain't it? So we saw the cost of the cross, the Christ of the cross. And lastly, I want to talk about this for a moment. The converts of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody shout amen. I'm talking about the converts of the cross. I just want to stop and say thank you, Lord, that you went all the way for me. I want to just say thank you, Lord, that you didn't call those 12 legions of angels that were standing at attention, ready to take orders from their commander-in-chief. And no doubt they stood and watched and wept with tears. If there was ever a time heaven had tears, it was this day as they watched and wept as the Lamb of God became slaughtered for you and me. And oh, happy day that my sins were washed away, because I know what it cost my Creator, and I know that I am precious in His eyes. If I didn't know that, I'd be of all men most miserable today. Woo, hallelujah. The converts, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, and so were you. He looked beyond. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus got the victory, and as a consequence of Jesus dying a cruel death on the cross, millions upon millions have come to a saving knowledge and be restored by faith and through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And if the church wants a soul winning machine, then get on the cross and die. If you want a soul winning machine as a church, some churches don't want that. I want that, and I hope you do. Amen. Then we must die. Because the power of the gospel is wrapped up in embracing the message of the cross. Here's your proof text, verse 9 of our text. Wherefore God hath exalted him. I done read that, didn't I? Let's see here. Yeah, I copied and pasted that twice. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we look at the cross as a loss of life, but from God's perspective, he looks at it as a gain of life. You're trading one for the other. Amen. I don't know about you, Brother Ron, but when I look in the mirror every morning, I'd a whole lot rather Jesus be the one I'm looking at than Gary Caudle. When I'm making decisions for the church or interacting with church members over different weighty matters, I'd a whole lot rather Jesus be speaking than Gary Caudle. I'd a whole lot rather when I'm up preaching to represent the pure heart of God himself than the corrupt hearts of men, including my own. Oh, that God would help us to die to self so that Christ would be lifted up and all men would be drawn to him. But we think that we can exalt Christ while we stay on the ground and not be up there with him. But no, if you want your message to really connect and it to really transform lives, they don't just need to hear about Jesus from your lips. They need to see Jesus in the way you live and in the way you die. Can I get an amen this morning? This time that the church of the living God say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to talk about serving God. We're not going to plan serving God. We're not going to pretend to serve God, but we're actually going to die to self and let God rule and reign in our lives. And that's when the church can skyrocket in growth that gives glory and honor to Jesus Christ and him alone. Note that if we are crucified with Christ, then we are to get on the cross the way he did, willingly, obediently, humbly, and sacrificially. He facilitated and enabled the entire process for himself, and if we will yield to the process, he'll do the same for us. Think, for example, this is my closing thoughts. Jesus first started out predicting his death. He knew it was coming. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke chapter 9. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays that his cup of, many interprets that his cup of suffering and crucifixion might be taken from him. Nevertheless, not thy will, but not my will, Father, but thine be done. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. And then I've already referenced Judas's betrayal, before Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus actually asked him to do it quickly. Let's get this over with. Where is the Christian? I heard historians. If my memory serves me correctly on something I either heard or read, historians tell us that Paul the apostle is believed to have run to the chopping block when they was ready to cut off his head. What thou doest, do quickly. Whew. We're told that Peter, the one that cussed a blue streak and denied even knowing Jesus the night of Jesus' crucifixion, we're told that when it came to his death, that he didn't even consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as his Lord. So he said, would you turn me upside down? Amen. I'm talking about the same Peter. See, when we die to self, guess what happens? What we want no longer matters. Oh, my. Whew. How much of us are still alive, though? I want to give you a way to tell in any situation whether or not there's still too much self alive or not. There's too much self-will alive when at any moment you're presented with God's will as an alternative route to what you're doing, there is resistance. If you're resisting the will of God, there's still too much of you alive. If I'm resisting the will of God, there's still, because if I'm dead, there is no reaction. If I'm dead to my will, there is no reaction. Amen. Let me put it this way. If it's going to cost me, if it's going to hurt me to do the will of God, if I'm dead, that dead body that has no ability to respond to that stimulus. Amen. You can go poke a body that's dead. It ain't going to do nothing. It's going to lay there. You know, when we're dead to Christ, we'll just take it for Him. Keep our mouth shut and keep going for God. Quit self-preserving. Just go ahead and let it all just die for Jesus. If I'm going down, I'm going down, amen, in a flame, a sacrifice for Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the way we ought to be. Amen. Just, hey, burn your ships behind you. I'm not turning back. I have nowhere to go. I'm going to either fight to win or I'm going to fight to die. But I'm going to fight for Jesus. And if we would die to self like that, hell couldn't stop the potential that God could pour, make a reality in this church or any other church. Jesus knowingly allows Judas to betray Him, identifying Him as the betrayer during the Last Supper and not preventing him from leaving to summon the authorities. I could give you several scripture that we also see in that there was no refusal to be arrested. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, He rebukes Peter, as we've already mentioned, for trying to defend Him with a sword and states that he could call on angels to protect him if he wished, but he does not do so. Then we see Him silent before His accusers. Jesus remains mostly silent in the face of accusations during His trials, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And when asked by Pilate if He is the King of the Jews, He confirms it, but does not defend Himself against the charges leading to His death. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. Then we see the path to Calvary, where Jesus actually carries His own cross towards Golgotha before assistance is offered to Him. Look at Him not only not resisting, but actually participating in and advancing the process of His death. Let's get this over with. Got many to save. And if the church would get focused on our mission, which is to reach the lost, amen, we would say, let's get this death thing over with. I'm tired of me. I'm tired of being in God's way. I'm tired of blaming my lackadaisical attitude on the church and the church leadership and everybody else. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, forgive me. I've laid my cross down and I've made every excuse in the book. But it's time to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Let come what may. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His investment. Amen. May the Lamb that was slain receive all the praise and the honor and the glory due His name. Is there anything that He could ask of us that would be too much for Him to ask of us? No, but the Bible says that we are to be living sacrifices, which is a reasonable service. There is nothing that God can ask of us that is too unreasonable in light of the cross. And then look at Him even on the cross, forgiving the very ones that nailed Him there. So how does this stack up against our version of Christianity today? May God help us to be reintroduced to the real cross of Christ and of Calvary and to embrace it fully. We need the power of God like we've never needed it before. Everybody standing.